from the vine dresses some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And again sent to them another servant, and him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him, killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, once more, and this will be the last time, for a while at least, we turn to this parable for another lesson. First, we saw that here we are told that God is a generous, trusting, patient, and God who would ultimately triumph. And then last Sunday night, we saw that Jesus considered himself a son, not a servant. That he knew that he was to die, but also that he was to have the ultimate victory over sin and death. Tonight we come to see something about each of us, humankind, in this parable. First, we see the provision that is ours. When we looked at God and saw his generosity, we saw that he provided all that was needed for the vineyard to be a successful operation. So we see here that the provisions that we need for life and life abundant are given to us. God not only gives us tasks to do, he also gives us everything we need to do the task. Often we begin to cry out when we ask to do something, "I can't do that," or "I don't have the talent, I don't have the ability, I don't have the skill to do that." Be well assured that if God gives you a task to do, he will also provide what you need to do the task. I remember with a great deal of appreciation a professor I had in seminary, professor of preaching. He wrote a book about preaching for those that were starting in the ministry. And the title of the book was "You Can Preach." And his theme was that if God has called you to preach, and if you give yourself to the task through study and hard work, then you can preach. God's not going to call you to do something that he doesn't give the ability and equip you to do it. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's just going to be handed out to you on a platter. You have to work at it. I hesitate to say this, but I don't know anybody ever enjoyed trying to preach more than I have, but I don't know anybody ever had a harder time preparing sermons than I did. Just hard work. Just hard work. But it's necessary. You can be assured tonight that he will provide for you whatever you need to do whatever job he calls you to do. Whether it's to preach the gospel, to sing a solo, to teach a class, to witness, whatever it is God calls you to do, he will provide the ability, the task, desire that the task demands. Every one of us is equipped by God to do the job that he calls us to do. Next thing we find here is the freedom that is ours. God calls us to do his will. He provides all we need for the task, and then he sets us free. And we can refuse to do his will for us. Many take this course. This is my life. I'm the only one who will decide what I will do. I'll do what pleases me. Nothing more and nothing less. We just decide we're going to do our own thing. I don't know any way to be more miserable when you're trying to do your own thing instead of God's thing for you. so long ago I can barely remember it, but then I began to struggle with the whole idea of being called to preach. I didn't want to do that. I surely didn't want to do that. And Wendell and I got involved more and more in the church. We were youth counselors. We were taking youth to meetings all over the place. We were doing all the things that we could do. We were trying to do God's will in our way, which is another way that people approach it. But only when the day came when I decided to do God's will that He wanted for me was there any satisfaction and peace in my life. And across the years, I've known so many people that were frustrated when they finally surrendered to do God's will when they were in their 40s and 50s and 60s. We can refuse to do God's will, or as we said, we can choose to do God's will in our own way. After all, we know what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it, but we have a better plan. We have a shortcut. We have a less costly method. And when we try to do it our own way, we get into trouble. Even when we're trying to do the right thing, because we're trying to do it in our way rather than God's way. But we are set free. God gives us all that we need to do the task that He has for us. We are set free to do God's task, and He does not stand over us like a hard taskmaster. He sets us free, and He trusts us to do the job to which He has called us. And then this parable shows us how deliberately we can be in sinning against God. We are all stewards of the gifts of God that He's given us. Everything we have is a gift from God. You don't have anything except it's a gift from God. You don't even have your life except it's a gift from God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, even the blood of Jesus. But in this parable, we see the subtle way in which we reject our status as stewards or trustees and come to think of ourselves as absolute owners. It's my life. I'll do with it as I please. We think we're absolute owners with an absentee landlord, and he's forgotten. This is the picture here. Of course, God is never really an absentee from our life, but our fuddling of that dangerous pronoun, mine, and our distortion of it can push the Almighty into the darkened background. And when we allow ourselves to forget that all things come from God, then we slip into the thinking, as did the rich fool that Jesus talked about, that it all comes from our effort. This is my house. These are my crops. These are my barns. This is my bank account. These are my goods. This is my life. I'll do with it as I please. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. But it's all foolishness. We cannot act against God and get away with it. The day of reckoning is sure to come, and we have to give an account of our stewardship to God. We see here the provision that is ours. We see the freedom that is ours. We see how deliberately we can be in sinning against God. And finally, we see here that if we refuse to accept God's provision for us and our responsibility to Him, then judgment does come. Verse 9, he says, "The Lord of the vineyard will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others." This is history. Jesus came into His own, John says, and His own received Him not. Not only did they not receive Him, they opposed Him. They fatally accused Him, falsely accused Him, and they hounded Him to death. But this did not mean that God had arrived at a dead end. Rather, when those to whom He came refused Him, there were others to whom the great revelation was given. John said He came in His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, To them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. These others, the Gentiles of that day, were the surprise benefactors of the rejection of Jesus by his own. This is also prophecy. Halford Luckock said, "Our attention ought to be given it with deep self-searching. When the natural channels through which new revelations might be expected to come into the world are blocked for any reason, God moves into life through unexpected and hitherto unrecognizable channels. He has never been blocked by the rejection of his truth on the part of those agencies and institutions which might most naturally be expected to be the means of its proclamation. New revelations of God might be most naturally expected to come to his church. But if that is closed, if the church is not open to God's will and way, he can always use some unrecognized place." History shows that God has done this again and again. When the church has not expressed God's truth and justice and love for the least and the lost, is found an expression outside of the church. When the church did not hear God's call to evangelize the world, it was heard by a shoemaker, an uneducated man, largely uneducated, a shoemaker in England. He heard God's call to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, and he felt he was to go to China. And he went to his church, and before the leaders of the church, he made his plea and told them of his dream and his vision and his belief that it's what God wanted him to do. And one of the elders of the church said, "Young man, sit down. If God wants the people in China evangelized, he'll take care of it. He can't use such as you." But William Carey didn't sit down. He started the mission movement as we knew it in all of the last century. When the Church of England did not hear the cry of the lost and the lonely, time had come and the Industrial Revolution had started and the people had moved from the countrysides in England into the cities, and the church was not there. What was there didn't care about all of these people. It didn't hear their cries. It didn't hear their needs. And God spoke to a parish priest named John Wesley. I looked up a little bit about Wesley this afternoon. You know, preachers today are overworked if they have to preach very often. Wesley averaged preaching 800 sermons a year. An average of over 15 sermons every week. He went where the people were, not in the church. The church closed its door to him. He went out in the open fields. He went to the mine pits where the people were. He preached to the miners when they came out of the mine pits after a shift. And they would stand there and listen to him and weep. And their tears would put channels through the coal dust on their faces. He rode horseback over 20,000 miles a year. Estimated he rode over 250,000 miles on horseback and preached over 42,000 times. God raised him up. And we are the benefactors of that as Methodists today. And when the poorest of the poor were rejected and unheard of and ignored by the church, God raised up a man named William Booth and the Salvation Army. And today the Salvation Army is the most respected charity in this country. God's revelation has been received and proclaimed by oppressed groups, in lay movements, in parachurch groups, and sometimes even by labor unions and political action groups. God doesn't get trapped on dead end streets. He can, will, and does raise up unexpected voices to proclaim his love and to do his will if those to whom he has first come reject his provision and responsibility. This truth is summed up in verse 10 here. The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Our rejection is a judgment upon ourselves, never upon God. When we reject him in the building of our personal lives, or our society, or our church, if you would, sooner or later, we realize that there is no other foundation strong enough to support any life, any church, any durable satisfaction, any durable life. This parable thus tells us about God, about his generosity, about his church trust, about his patience, about his ultimate triumph. It tells us about Jesus, his claim to sonship, that he knew that he was to die, and he was sure of his ultimate victory over sin and death. It tells us about people, the provision that God has made for our every need, the freedom that is ours to accept or reject God's claim upon our lives, and how deliberate we can become in sinning against God. But also that if we refuse that provision and responsibility which God offers, then judgment does come. He will raise up somebody else to do his work, but judgment does come. So let us be sensitive to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Let us run out to embrace and to do God's will, whatever God would have us to do. Amen. And amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this tremendous parable and for all that we've been able to learn from it. And help us to learn that as you call us to the task that you have for us, you provide for us everything that we need to complete the task and have life, have it abundantly and have it eternally. Let us always eagerly embrace your will and way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.